Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1. This is found on page 27 in the black pew Bibles in front of you, in the back portion, page 27. We're going to be looking at verses 29 to 34. But you need to appreciate that really this section starts with verse 21, which is what we read and spoke of last week. So I'm going to begin there just to help us fill out the context. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, and we'll read as far as verse 34. Give your attention now to God's holy and infallible word. Jesus and his disciples went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her, and he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand. And the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he bless it to our hearing this day. Well, as we've been looking at this portion of Scripture, we see that Mark speaks about the authority that has been given to or invested in Jesus Christ, Jesus as the Christ, Jesus as the Messiah. And we see the exercise of this authority in the calling of the disciples, in his teaching, in his casting out of demons, in his healing the sick, in his praying and following the lead of the Holy Spirit, and in his ability to heal and touch the leper. Today we go to that portion where he heals the sick. And if we're going to talk about healing the sick, it might be good for us to get our minds wrapped around the current state of and view of health in America today. If you were to define health, how would you define it? Think about it for a minute. How would you define health? Go to a typical dictionary, it would say something like this: a general condition of body and mind, freedom from disease, sickness, or pain. The World Health Organization has more of an ideal definition. They say this: health is not merely the absence from disease or sickness, but a state of complete physical, mental, and social well-being. It's actually pretty good. And it is ideal. Now think about this. If this is the case, if this is health, and disease in some sense must be defined as abnormal. It's not normal. And actually, that's what you would find if you were to look up disease. Something like an abnormal experience affecting the health of an organism. further in my looking at this, I looked up something like, what are the key factors that influence our health? What are the things that affect our health? Here's something of the top 10. Your income, your social status, your support structures, your working conditions, your physical environment, the healthcare services provided to you, your habits of eating, sleeping, and activity, your education, your coping skills, your genetics. That's a very interesting list. These are things that influence your health. But also, you'd have to say that your health influences many of these things too. There's a relationship there. Of course, that's just, again, the medical language that we come across if we were to do something of a quick study. There is a plethora of alternatives to this view. Many debates over what makes someone sick, what makes someone healthy. Should you have this kind of treatment? Should you have that kind of therapy? See, an interesting problem that you and I are going to have when we approach this text today is that we look at nature, we look at our medical circumstances and medical environment that we find ourselves in, and we forget that our very breath is drawn from the grace and the goodness of God. You think about your breathing now for a second. That's from God. Today, we want to consider a theme. This is found on the back of your bulletin. We have contracted the disease of sin by our rebellion against God. And King Jesus can completely heal both body and soul. Our life of service, then, is a demonstration that Jesus has partially healed us as we wait for our perfect healing. I want to look at three main portions or points here. The first one is that this personal healing points to the compassion of Jesus. There's a personal healing we're going to find in terms of the mother-in-law of Peter. And then there's the popular healing with the crowd, and this points to the power of Jesus. And then thirdly, this partial healing points forward to the salvation of Jesus. Of course, all those people that Jesus healed, they still died. So we'll look at these three things today. The personal healing that points to the love of Jesus or compassion of Jesus, the popular healing that points to the power of Jesus, and this partial healing points forward to the salvation, full salvation of Jesus. Let's jump in. Again, verse 29. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited upon them. This is interesting. It says here, immediately after they came out of the synagogue. So the idea is that the synagogue service is over, and they're going to now go to Peter's house. This is the same day. It's still the Sabbath day. Typically, the synagogue service was around noon or something like that, the sixth hour. And so, or the 12th hour, sorry, and then they would be going to Peter's house. And I want you to consider that for a minute. What just happened? What just took place? Jesus was in a synagogue service where he cast out a demon, and he got everybody's attention. And now he's just going to leave? Immediately? What would you do? I'd probably stick around. Probably want to talk to a bunch of the people. This is the opportunity for me to explain and demonstrate that well, I'm not the Messiah. But this would be a great opportunity for him to explain and demonstrate that he's the Messiah. He goes away to rest with his friends, with his disciples. I want you to think about that. We're going to talk more about that. But notice that when they get there, Simon's mother-in-law is lying sick with a fever. The Greek here, it gives us some sense that she'd actually been lying ill for some time. She'd been continually lying, and she was, the text would say, prostrate. She's lying flat. That's how sick she is. This may be one very reason why Peter is asking Jesus to come over to his house. Maybe why they left immediately. But here's this woman who's sick, and they don't know what to do for her. This is before a day when there is Tylenol. She has a very high fever, one that's burdened her. And I want you to think for a minute, how often do you seek out a remedy for sickness from your medicine cabinet before you do what these men did? They went and told the Lord Jesus. They spoke to Jesus about her. See, it's important to go to your medicine cabinet. You should seek a remedy. I'm not saying that that's wrong at all. In fact, isn't it by the goodness of God that remedies are available to us? But to neglect to cry out to God in the midst of your suffering and pain is to actually lack a dependence upon the Lord to intervene and help. Who gets the glory when there's relief? Jesus or Tylenol? Sometimes God gets the glory, even if you take Tylenol, which is great. But just as often as he is forgotten when we need him, so is he forgotten when we are relieved of our burden. So they go to Jesus, and what does he do? He comes to her instantly, or he comes to her and he raises her up. He takes her by the hand, and the fever left her. Some translations say immediately. You see, here he is. He left these many. He left the opportunity to be popular. He left the opportunity to talk with many and to gain a reputation and to go and serve this one woman. I want you to see here the love of Jesus Christ for you personally. He cares about what you are experiencing. He knows your hurts. He knows your burdens. He knows your concerns. It's interesting to think about also the fact that she had a fever, which is merely a symptom. We don't know really what's going on with her. Does she have an infection? Is her body stressed in some other way? Is she? Why does she have this fever? What's really wrong? The fever is a natural defense mechanism to fight against infection and illness. And it was so oppressive to her, she couldn't move. What does Jesus do? He simply touches her and lifts her up, and the fever's gone. You know that Jesus Christ has the power to lift you out of those burdens, to lift you out of the oppressions that you face. That's something of spiritualizing the text. I appreciate that. It's not that he typically removes illness and sickness from us. We'll look at that later. But the point here is this, that you are much loved. This is the one who truly had the power, and yet what's more compelling than his power is his compassion. You know, we live in a day and age where if someone had a fever, we wouldn't think much of it. But it becomes a priority for our Lord. What would you do if you had this kind of power? I guarantee you would abuse it. I guarantee I would abuse this kind of power. But you see, this Jesus, because of his compassion, because of his character, he has every right to be empowered with such strength and ability. Jesus has time for you. And sickness often, it upsets our life. You know, it's easy for us to take our health for granted until we actually feel the need for health. Another way of saying that is that we're not really aware of our well-being until we get that congestion, until we get that headache, until we get the pain, until we get that infirmity or that sickness. Sickness upsets life. But this Jesus upsets sickness. Jesus has been preaching all along that this kingdom of God is discernible, and here he is manifesting God's reign over disease. And what Mark is drawing then is a picture for you that here is the powerful king who you've anticipated, and he's come. But instead of demanding to be served, first what he does is he serves his people. See, he will first serve you. He will first change you so that you can live a life of service. So Jesus is not seeking popularity or recognition, but instead he's seeking to serve, which will make him popular. That brings me to my second point. Again at verse 32. When evening came after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill, all who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases, cast out many demons. He was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. You see, this popular healing points to the power of Jesus. It said here that when evening came after the sun had set, they started bringing their sick. So still, this is the same day. They come into Capernaum. Jesus was teaching. He cast out a demon. He went and spent time at Peter's house. He healed her. She got up and served. I skipped over that on purpose. We're going to talk about that. But she got up and served, and Jesus had some time for rest. And now they're bringing all of their sick and demon-possessed. What a long day. Do you know why they waited until sunset? Because for the Jews, that was the end of their Sabbath day. You see, these people were convicted. You would not bring someone who was sick and infirmed to the doctor, I mean, unless it was an emergency like some bleed or something. You wouldn't bring them to the doctor to be healed. And so they will wait until the Sabbath day is over. But already Jesus has done two healings on the Sabbath day. He cast out the demon, and he has healed the mother-in-law. He's already improving upon the meaning of Sabbath rest, which we'll have to wait for chapter 2, where we hear that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. But here they are. They begin to bring their sick. Literally, they begin to carry their sick. Now, these are people who, some of them, are so sick they can't even get there themselves. They need to be carried. In fact, one commentator points out that there is a city called Tiberias. It's about 10 miles from this place, Capernaum. It would take about 3.5 hours to walk the distance. At Tiberias, there were hot mineral waters with curative properties. These hot mineral waters attracted people from all over the known world who are coming to be healed. It is very possible that by the end of the day, the news had traveled all the way up to Tiberias. And here you have many people getting to come to Jesus, seeking to come to him, someone who will carry them, someone will help bring them to him. But either way, whether there are people in Tiberias there or not, verse 33 tells us the whole city was there. And it's not just the people who were sick. Notice that it's the demon-possessed too. Again, this event is connected with the synagogue event and his fame. Notice further, there's a distinction made between those who are demon-possessed and other kinds of sickness. See, all disease and sickness is a result of sin. But not all disease and sickness is a result of demonic oppression or activity. It's false to think that the people in this day believed that every sickness came from demons, because here Mark is making a clear distinction. It said here that the whole city had gathered at the door. You know what it says here is that the whole city synagogued at the door. That's the literal. They synagogued. Jesus, by his power, is gathering a citywide synagogue around him. Today, of course, the sick and the spiritually oppressed gather not after the Sabbath, but on the Sabbath in order to hear and to be healed by this Jesus. That's what you are today. Well, imagine how pressed in this crowd was. A whole city. Many people. And this is not just a synagogue. What you get here is kind of a picture of a hospital. As a nurse, the largest hospital that I've ever worked at, and I worked at five, was UPMC Shadyside in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. 520 beds. 520 sick people we could take care of. And that was pushing everything to the limits. That means that there were 25 different units. UPMC Shadyside took up almost a whole block to take care of 520 people. You could go down the street to what's called Presbyterian Hospital, where they had 1,500 beds. I don't know how many units that was. But it's not hard to imagine that there were 520 sick people, or even 1,000 sick people, gathered here for the healing of Jesus. They came with various diseases. 520 sick people. Can you imagine? Pain, sorrow, tears, frustration, bitterness, depression, anger, misery, alienation. And those are just the experiences of the people who brought the sick people. As a nurse, you see that sickness does not just affect the sick, it affects the family member who has no power or ability to do anything but watch their loved ones suffer. Maybe they were fighting with each other to get to the front of the door, to get closest to the door, because they don't know how many people Jesus is willing or able to heal. What a throng. And it says here that he healed many who were ill, various diseases, and cast out many demons. Now, it's interesting, you know, there's a big discussion about, did he heal everybody there? If you go to another gospel, and we're not doing that, we're trying to stay right in Mark, but the other gospel writer will say that everyone was healed. Jesus healed them all. The idea is this, it's not using all versus many, all the people were there and many were healed, but rather all the people were there, and the all were many people. He healed many of them. This is not just maybe 3 or 4 or 10 or 20 people. This is many who he healed. He was up late into the night. Wasn't it gracious of the Father to give Jesus that time of recuperation and rest between the synagogue event and this event? That he would allow Jesus to have that time to be restful and served by the mother-in-law of Peter. He not only healed many, he continued to kick out the demons. You see, he not only had power over physical diseases, but over the spiritual world as well. And this crowd is coming to Jesus because of his power. And why are they coming? Not for his teaching. And not for his fellowship.
As a nurse, I was a medicine dispenser. As a nurse, I was a food dispenser. I was a bathroom dispenser. I was a blanket dispenser. I delivered goods to try and make people comfortable and possibly healthy. But Jesus Christ is not a dispenser of things, nor does he want to be your dispenser of things. This Jesus Christ, as one pastor says, does not want to be the means by which you get what you want. He wants to be what you want. They were coming for health reasons. But they really didn't know how much they needed Jesus Christ himself. Even today, there are many misunderstandings about the healing ministry of Jesus. Let me take a moment, maybe an excursus, to consider healing ministry. I have to do this because it's so popular, not only in our own culture, debating health, but even in the church, this idea of healing ministry. First of all, you need to know that there are those who are counterfeits to Jesus' healing. There have always been false healers. Those who seek personal gain by pursuing the desperate. Those oppressed by sickness and disability and pain. Think all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Even Satan himself was a false healer who implied something was wrong with Eve. Eve, this fruit will make you better than what you are. That's exactly the opposite of what God said. This fruit will kill you. In reality, healing ministries do more damage to the gospel than good, because often what they do is they promote unbelief when they are exposed for what they are. God has not called his church to healing ministries. It's interesting, in all my years of nursing, I keep referring to nursing, that's my own experience, and it's fitting for this sermon. But in all my years of nursing, you know who I never ran into while I was working at the hospital? Spiritual healers. Never ran into one who was able to walk down the halls and simply touch one and raise them up out of the bed. Touch another and the fever disappears. Touch another and the lame walk. And touch another and the blind see. And touch another and those who are infirmed in some way all of a sudden have their infirmity removed. It never, ever happened. Why? Because this is not what God has ordained. There is a counterfeit to Jesus' healing. And usually they're seeking money. And if God, remember that God gives these gifts as a way of confirming the teaching. If God gave some the gift of healing, he would not give it to those who have bad theology. And so there are counterfeits to Jesus' healing. But then there are also those who are confused about Jesus' healing. These are people who understand or think that the means by which Jesus brings about healing today is through these supernatural and miraculous big conferences and bringing people up front and having them touched or prayed over. Now, it is true. This is true. God heals today by divinely answering prayer. according to his will, and also using natural means. But the common and ordinary gift of the Holy Spirit is not healing. When you look at the healings of Jesus, John MacArthur has a really helpful kind of summary. He says here that, consider the healings of Jesus. Jesus always healed with word and touch. Jesus healed most people instantly. It's not, you know, I was healed and now I'm getting better. Jesus healed back to the state of original health. Or sometimes he healed people to a state of health that they never had. Jesus healed severe diseases. Jesus is not healing lower back pain. He's not healing headaches. He's not healing hiccups. He's healing deaf and lame and blind. Imagine if someone were able to heal people from AIDS today, which there is no cure. Jesus is able to do this. He was able to heal from death itself. And his healing did not require faith. Yes, there are examples of people who come in faith asking Jesus to heal them. But when he healed, he did not require faith. Could you imagine if he said to the dead person lying there, Lazarus, if you only believe me, you can get up? No. Raise him from the very dead. Which again exposes the counterfeits of Jesus' healing to those who say, you're not healed because you don't have enough faith. It's not the way Jesus healed. And then thirdly, there are skeptics of Jesus' healing. So there's counterfeits, there's confusion, there's skeptics. And the skeptics of Jesus' healing say something like this: if Jesus really wanted to, he could have healed everybody. They imagine him as a shaman, as if the essence of, or the priority of his ministry of the kingdom of God was to heal people. But you see, physical healing was not the point of Jesus' ministry. If it were, Jesus would have done just that. He would have healed everyone. And in fact, Christians today would have no physical infirmities. That's not the point. There is not an understanding of the origin or the source of sickness and spiritual oppression for those who are skeptic of Jesus' healing. And because there's not an understanding of why we are sick today, why we are under the frailty and the oppression of illness, there's not an understanding of the remedy or the cure to our sickness. You see, Jesus' healing ministry was actually to teach you that you need to be completely or wholly healed by this great physician. And this brings me to my third point. Thirdly, this partial healing points forward to the salvation of Jesus. This is my application point. Few things to say in terms of application. What are we to take away from all of this? Well, first, the physical healings that are seen in this text point to the need for a greater healing, a healing not simply of the body, but of the soul. Think all the way back in the Garden of Eden. God warned them, if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. You shall truly die. Children, did Adam die? Did Adam and Eve die when they ate from the tree? Now, what you need to do in order to clarify and appreciate the kind of death that Adam and Eve actually died is go to the list of curses. This is found in chapter 3, and look at verse, I think it's 16 through 20, 21. Verse 19 says this: by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You see, what I want you to appreciate is this. Adam and Eve suffered real death in their, according to their spirit. And as a result of this, they physically die. You will return to the dust as a curse because you have spiritually died. You suffered soul death. You today hearing this have suffered soul death as a result of your own evil desires, of your own rebellion against God, of you saying, I want my way. That fruit looks fine. I can be better by partaking in this or that, even though God says it will kill me. And so Jesus' healing is to get us thinking about our sickness, our mortality, our death, that we might desire true healing, a complete bill of health. Secondly, these miracles of Jesus are not just a demonstration of power. He's not simply showing off that he has the ability to save people. Signs and miracles and wonders, what they do is they bear the truth. They bear the truthfulness, the trustworthiness of his teaching. One writer, J.G. Voss, who was actually Reformed Presbyterian, says this, an event in the external world for the purpose of bearing witness to the truth of God, which has no other cause than the will of God, that is a miracle. An event in the external world for the purpose of bearing witness to the truth of God, which has no other cause than the will of God, that is a miracle. And what Voss does is he goes on further to distinguish God's providence, in which he uses natural causes versus God's miracles, in which he does things by his own will without natural causes. Medicine will heal you. That's God's providence. God answers prayer and divinely heals. That's a miracle. And the gospel is then this, that the kingdom of God is coming and the king will reign in justice and he will restore all things to good and he will remove evil. And when Jesus is going around doing miracles like healing, he's not simply removing diseases then. What is Jesus doing? He's restoring the creation from the effects of the fall back to his intended design. He's not simply saying, disease be gone. He's saying, be restored. Be restored. Be as you were intended to be. That's the kingdom of God. And he will complete that work. Now, Jesus is mainly reigning through his providence today. But he will come back in supernatural work. Thirdly, Jesus healed these people in order to heal some unto faith in him. We don't know what the response is of those many in the crowd who were healed by Jesus, but we do see the response of the mother-in-law of Peter. Verse 31, and Simon's mother-in-law waited on them. Have you ever had a fever break? You have a high fever, you're in bed, you feel terrible, and all of a sudden the sweat comes, and you start to cool down, and you're dehydrated. Your mouth is so dry, and you're fatigued, and all you want to do is sleep. The last thing you want to do is get up and start making a meal. And here's a woman who is so compelled and so restored that she gets up and she begins to serve these men. But you see, this is more than just a demonstration of how much she was physically restored. She demonstrates her faith. and this king who just served her. She wants this great physician. And she wants to serve him. She's thankful for his healing and restorative power in her life. How about you? Have you experienced this healing of the soul from Jesus? Has the work of Jesus in your life caused you to be so compelled by his love that you want to get up and to serve him? Do you find that you pursue Jesus for his things, or do you pursue him? Do you desire to be served by him, or do you desire to serve him? You want to know how you can test this? What do you pray for? Do you pray that he would bring you stuff, or do you pray that he'd be working in you that you would be able to live for him? Some of you still need to experience, or some of you need to experience more of, the healing work of Jesus. You see, today is a day of, we call it a day of salvation. It's a day of healing. It's the day of resting in Jesus Christ. There's no better day than the Sabbath to get up and to serve the Lord. Because Christ comes down today, he reaches down, he takes you by the hand, and he's able to lift you out of your sickness and your suffering, your spiritual sickness and your suffering, your spiritual pain and sorrow, the burden and the misery. There's a diversity of people here, and a diversity of problems. Christ is able to take care of each of us by his grace. Fourthly, let me take a moment to say something to those of you who are suffering physical illness today. Joe, I did not know you were going to be here. I got to do this, stop crying. Okay. Maybe you know someone who is experiencing pain in the trial of physical sickness. Sickness is a dark reality to this life. And Jesus does not promise in his word to remove our sickness completely from us in this life. Anyone who peddles that kind of a message is peddling false teaching. Because you need to know that Jesus is able to be with you and in the midst of you and carrying through and helping you in the midst of your sickness. Jesus is able to use your suffering for your good, to humble you and to bring you comfort and to cause you to depend upon him. And those of you who have suffered under sickness for a while, you already know that. Let me encourage you today to say this, that Jesus Christ hates sickness and disease and suffering and death more than you do. He hates it more. Scripture says that when he approaches the grave of Lazarus, he was roaring like a lion against death. You see, Jesus Christ, this is how much he hates it. He's willing to enter into suffering and torment worse than you could ever imagine. He took your evil upon himself so the justice of God would be satisfied and you could be cleansed wholly and completely. This is a partial healing. Those of you who are in Christ today who experience physical suffering and torment, you have only experienced a partial healing. Be comforted in knowing that. that you are to anticipate a complete healing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle says this, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." One writer says this, "Contrary to the teaching of those like Hymenaeus and Philetus, who claim that the resurrection has already taken place, the salvation of the body lies still in the future. While instances of divine healing may be experienced on occasion, they are usually exceptional and necessarily partial. The fullness of our salvation is inextricably bound to our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Meditate on that. You are bound for a complete healing. How do you know? Jesus healed Mary, Peter's mother-in-law. In conclusion, let me leave you with a story, an illustration. A young man who is offered a kidney to replace his ailing ones by a girl he'd only just met has married her 4 years later. Chelsea Clare and Kyle Froelich met in 2009 at a car show. They were 22 and 19 years respectively. After a lengthy battle trying to find suitable matches, Kyle had been told by doctors not to keep up his hopes of finding a donor to replace his struggling kidneys. However, Chelsea offered hers to the teen on that day they met in Indiana. "We ended up being almost a perfect match," she said. As serendipity would have it, or the Lord. Kyle's numerous mismatches paled into obscurity when the two underwent surgery and she successfully donated one of her kidneys 1 year later. Miss Claire, whose father died while needing a bone marrow transplant that he never received, was told by her family, "Chelsea, you can't go to Walmart and buy a kidney." Her mother had apparently watched a kidney transplant online and tried to curtail her daughter's insistence. However, the woman was determined, and in the end, the kidney worked straight away. Accompanying each other to hospital appointments, they began to fall in love. There's a bond that no one else, unless they've done it, can know. "She's my best friend." They married on October 12th. And replaced in sickness and in health in their vows with, "I offer you my hand, my heart, and my soul, as I know they will be safe with you." Now that's very interesting. It's a great story in and of itself. And it draws out this fantastic picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't simply give organs that you might live, gave himself that you might have full health, that you might live, that you might fall in love, that you might be in an eternal marriage. And it is true here, it's fitting even. "I offer you my hand, my heart, and my soul, as I know they will be safe with you." Christ doesn't simply take our diseases upon himself. He gives to us his own life that we would be able to live. What a day we look forward to and we hope in for a complete and full health accomplished by the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray.